Because hopefully we will get into the study questions of the first chapter. And we just don't have that much left in the whole book, except maybe the whole book. All right, so we're going to start. Ryan tells me that we're at the next to the last paragraph on page 22. If you'll turn there, please. And I'll just start with reading. How about that? We must conclude that Jesus has a right to pass judgment on his own disciples if their hearts fail to comprehend and receive the value of his new relationship to them. If he says that the disciples do not believe all, then it is so, regardless of how much faith they thought they had exhibited up to this part of the journey. Now, one of the things I notice that sometimes when the Lord corrects us, rebukes us, or, you know, whatever words you want to use, that many Christians, this is not true of all, but many Christians have a tendency to go into despair as if everything is wrong. This is a real common thing. And there's some people you can't say anything to because their whole life comes crashing down. The example I always use is, if someone's kneecap needs adjusting and I address it, they go, "What? My whole life, my whole body, everything I've lived for, everything I've ever done? You know, my neck, my head, my ear, my..." No, just your kneecap. Just your kneecap. And so there is this tendency. When Jesus said to them, he said, "Woe of you, because you are slow of heart to believe all that is written." We hear the word "all" as if all is wrong, instead of much of it is right. But you can't say all until we have finished, you know, putting it all together. And so, let me just encourage you that, you know, Jesus needs to be able to correct us. And he needs to be able to do that without, for example, correcting us without us going into the enemy's camp and joining with the devil. Here's what I mean by that. Oh, you know, all of a sudden the devil, whatever he wants to say to us, that's, you know, because we're out of graces with God. Let me just give you a little hint. Right now, if you seem to be doing good right now, you got problems too, still. You're just not aware of them, and the Lord isn't dealing with them right now. Does that make sense? He's aware of them, but we act like he becomes aware of them the minute he says something. And then we go, "Oh, now he knows, and he doesn't like me," and we go through all this stuff. He knows all the stuff that he's going to be dealing with in your life from now till you die or whatever. So the best thing to do is recognize that whatever it is that he's dealing with, he was still hanging out with you before he ever brought it up. He was still loving you and treating you with respect and whatever. And so there's no need to withdraw and go, "Oh my God, my life's over as I've known it, and you know, I'm a failure and everything I do is wrong," because that is not the case. All right, now last paragraph. "Perhaps all the sermons and messages we have heard and preached before this time in our lives were truly important, but the goal is not to be impressed or to impress others. What Jesus thinks should be more important than what others think. He must have thought that the disciples' view of things appeared foolish in light of the living revelation that stood before them, of which they were ignorant. The goal, then, is to walk this road with him until we begin to see him in a whole different way than we have before. At least until we finish this road, we must not let this old familiar view keep us from finding him in this new way. And the transition, I don't have the chalkboard and I don't want you to get it, but if I did have the chalkboard, I would show you the contrast between relationship with Jesus before Emmaus and after. Before, I would write, I give, or I do, speaking of Jesus. And after, I would write, I am. And I would show you the contrast between knowing Jesus as the I am and as the I do. And when I say that, what I mean is because many of us relate to him strictly as the I do because we want him to do something for us. I mean, that's, you know, it's like, well, what is Jesus for? I mean, I'll tell you what he's for. He's for doing stuff for me and doing stuff for you and making us better and making our lives better and making us happier and, you know. But really and truly, I'm going to say it like this. If most Christians died and went to heaven right now, they wouldn't know who Jesus is. They would only have known him in terms of what he does. For example, if they met Jesus when he was a boy working in the shop with Dad, they would know him as a carpenter. And as such, they might know that he does pretty good work. I have a feeling he probably was thorough when he built something. You know? And so they'd go, they would look at his work and go, oh my, you are a wonderful person. But has anybody ever known somebody that was like a mechanic or a musician or something like that? And musically, they could play incredibly and impress everybody, but once they got off the stage, they were just a yucky person to live with. You know, I mean, just, ugh, you're nothing like your music, you know? Or you could say, what you are is nothing like what you do. You see? And so, you know, hypothetically speaking, if we die and we go to heaven, many Christians would go, okay, they'd come to Jesus and they go, okay, let's say I need you to cast out some demons. Well, no, there's no more, the devil is dealt with, there's no more demons. Okay, I need you to heal me. Oh, yeah, there's no more sickness. Okay, take away my problem and my pain and my, oh, yeah, there's no more tears, no more. Gee whiz, how do I relate to you, dude? This is reality. Anybody really, really considering what's being said here? That these are the ways that we know Jesus, but we're not knowing Jesus. We're knowing what he does. And therefore, we need this Emmaus Road journey. We need to be seeing him by revelation instead of by manifestation. Meaning how he manifests himself in terms of helping and doing and ministering and all that. Sure, it shows that he has a good heart and all this kind of stuff when he heals and he blesses and all that. But that's still not knowing him directly. And consider this. We're going to be with him for eternity. Okay, now consider eternity. That's a long, long time. It's a long time. And it's a long time not to be going to him over demons or sicknesses or pains or, you know, right? It's a little bit like, you know, my wife could say, well, my husband is a good teacher. I enjoy hearing him teach. I enjoy the word. He really has a way with the word, or he really this and that and that and that. But when we get home, I don't usually, you know, sit there and just open the Bible and start going, now here's the way I teach, and here's how I do it, and here's my method, and here's the thing that you like about me. I mean, we have this life that involves a lot of different circumstances that goes on and 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 on for years and years and years and years, 30 some odd years now, you know. And, of course, I got married when I was 6, but... But you find out, I'll try to finish this with this. Dating tells you nothing about a person.
That's right.
Dating, most people put on a certain face and a certain way and a certain deal, and they're not really that way. The best thing you can find out from dating is their favorite color. Or something like that, you know. But I mean, you don't know what they're like in the clutch. You don't know what their tendencies are. You don't know what their flaws and junk. You don't know till you get out of the dating realm and into the living realm, into life. And then, and let's face it, I mean, there are myriad of reasons why there's so much divorce in our country, but one reason might be that a lot of people thought that they were marrying what they had been dating. And once they get married, they go, gee whiz, I thought I was dating and, you know, going to marry a Christian, and I married the devil. You know? So, you know, the difference between the two is really getting to know the person so that you can live with them. And the difference with Jesus is really getting to know him so that it is his life, it is he is life, he is the way, he is the truth, he is more than they see. There are categories of substance and there are categories of deeds. Substance is, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's our peace, those are things of substance. Over here, he's our healer, he's our savior, he's our blesser. Those are things of deeds. And most Christians have a plethora of knowledge of his deeds, but they don't really know him in these things, that he is the life, that he is the truth. Jesus didn't come to bring us the truth. He came as the truth. And in fact, I'll tell you this, Jesus didn't come to give us the message of God. He came as the message of God. And that's the truth. So, you know, may our hearts be softened. May this reality of this Emmaus Road thing be more than a good teaching or more than a class. May it move us. You know, you hear, and the Lord was moved with compassion. He didn't just have feelings of compassion. They were moving him deep within. And let us be moved to the Lord. Let us not just, and I believe many of you here are so serious and so want the Lord and love the Lord. I just don't have any question of that. But this fire has to be stoked constantly, because there are things that are always trying to put it out, take it away, take the fire away, condemn us so that we'll quit, or condemn us so that we'll say, well, I'm not, you know, I don't really fit in. You don't fit in with going after Jesus with all your heart. I'm sorry you do. You know. And you know, some people say that of the church here or the Bible school. I don't fit in. Meaning people are, you know, people don't come from the culture I came from. You know, I remember when I first met Greg. You know, it was he came from California to the Street Ministries Conference in Dallas, and a bunch of us showed up there, and we bumped into each other, and he was a punk rocker, and my hair was still long. I was a hippie, and we started talking, and we hit it off immediately because of the Lord, because of the Lord. We bumped into each other about three or four times during that conference, so much so that he said, man, there must be something to this. So he asked for our address and everything and ended up coming out here. Well, you know, just so you're aware of, some of the movies that Greg watches, I probably would never watch. This is insider. This is insider information. Some of the music he listens to, I'd probably have a headache within 3 minutes. You know, honestly, I'm just being honest with you. But I love that guy. I love his heart for Jesus. I always have. I love that God brought him here. I love the relationship he and I have. And we don't see much of each other since he's moved over there and can't get around as much. But when we do, it's life and it's always there. You know. If I had have made my, or let's say if he, how about that? If he had have made his decision about coming here or staying here based on how many punk rockers were here and how many people liked his kind of music and how many people liked to watch movies, his movies, with him, and how many people like, on and on and on, he might have come to the conclusion that he doesn't fit in. Does that make sense? You know? You fit in if you want Jesus with all your heart, because that is the underlying, the major core of what this is about. And all we want to do is stir up Paul talking of Timothy, stir up your pure minds by faith. Maybe that was Peter, and Paul said to stir up the gift that is within you and to keep you alive, and don't let those embers get low, and to keep the reality of Christ before you so that you say, you know what, I'm an eternal being now. I am not going to live for this earth. I'm not going to put all my eggs in the basket of this earth that is soon to pass away. I'm going to live like it's already here. And it is, eternity, because the eternal life is already here. All right. Page 23. How does a disciple weigh his life in light of Jesus' words if all that disciple has done, and maybe he had done much, has been for Jesus? Even so, to receive his word must mean that there's a level of value in his heart to which we might be strangers. Meaning this, every one of you have something that you value. Every one of you have things that are priority, or that are, you know, these five things, you know. If I could have these five things, I would be happy. And of course, once you got those, you'd go, these six things. There's one over here. These seven things. And I'll be, these 10 things. And I, you know, and it just goes on and on and on. Trying to figure out our life, trying to get a handle on it. I remember that when I began to realize that Jesus had certain things that he valued, and these were the reasons why he made us, why we exist, why specifically Randy does or you do or, you know, you do, specifically in line with these eternal things that are important to him, I went, you know, I'm after the Lord. I'm going after the Lord now. Father, speak to me. Holy Spirit, speak to me of these realities. And instead of me going to the Word to find the realities of what I want, you know. And, you know, I go to these ministers' meetings, and I was talking to somebody about this recently. You know, they tell you, okay, you know, they ask you, you know, who you are, what's your position in the church, and if you're a pastor, how many, this is probably the third question, how many people you run in? How many people you run in? Like it's a bunch of cattle or something, I guess, you know. Last conference I was at, or pastor's meeting, where they asked me, how many people are you running? I said, we're running about 150, but we're only catching about 30. you know, what is your five-year plan? Because you've got to have this big, you can't actually just follow Jesus in an eternal way and end up where you're supposed to be. You've got to know, you know, Randy, what is your five-year plan? Well, right now, I'm working on it, but right now I'm just trying to decide what font I'm going to use. You know, I'm still working on that. So, all right. So there is this thing of value, these things that Jesus values, these things that we are just selfish people trying to get what we want if we're not heart pursuers of the heart of Jesus. And I'll just add this in, and I don't believe this will be everybody's experience, but for me, to seek and to try to lay hold of the things that Jesus values and to try to get those to other people has been nothing but an attack and people out to kill me and get me and ruin me. And that's what it's been for me, okay? And that's what it's been for a good long while now. That's what it is. But when I consider the alternative, what I could do to get out from under this attack, it would be to quit pursuing the things that I believe are the heart of the Lord. And I can't do that. I can't do that. Sometimes I want to. Sometimes, folks, wanting to is temptation. Doing it is beyond temptation. It's acting. I am tempted. I will admit it. Jesus was tempted. You can't be tempted unless there's the possibility that you'd go that direction. Amen? I am tempted. But when I would think about what I would do to move in that direction, I go, ah, that ain't it. This is what I live for. I must know the heart of Jesus. I must know it. I'm okay if I know his heart. And I must live to communicate that to others as much as God will allow me to do that. So this little phrase about the value in his heart, the level of value in his heart may be different than the level of value in our heart. This would make us strangers rather than him, for there are whole areas of reality in which we are yet unfamiliar. Can anybody believe that? Anybody believe that? That there are whole realms of Christ that we're yet unfamiliar? I mean, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How much of that have we laid hold of? Well, I'm up to 93%. Sure. Sure. Sure you are. You know. I won't go there. We're the ones who do not know what is happening. Because they're saying to Jesus, don't you even know what's happening? Remember they said that in writing? Don't you even know what's happening? And, you know, if I had been in Jesus' place then, I'd have gone, don't you know? Right? But Jesus, he didn't do it like that. Jesus is no stranger to the truth of God, for he is the living embodiment of it. This realization will lead us to perceive that he has a different standard and valuation than we do. What much of Christianity values today pertains to outward appearances and church attendance. And let's just identify that word, those two words, outward appearances. Now that may not necessarily refer to, you know, exactly what clothes we wear, although that's usually a factor, or, you know, whether our hair is cut. As you'll notice, I just got a haircut and been needing one for months. You know, starting to look like Sasquatch. But even if a person didn't care about how they looked, how long their hair was, how scraggly they look outwardly, they care about how they look in the eyes of other people. And that's the big deal. That's the big deal. That's what would cause us to follow the crowd, even the religious crowd. You see, we would be pulled in to follow the crowd and the peer pressure of sinners if we were trying to be a Christian in a public school. And if we got out of that and got into a church setting, we would have that same pull. It's just over a different issue, or it's not really a different issue because it's still how we appear and how we fit in and how much we're... That's what it's all about, you know? How do we appear? When the only one it's ever going to matter about is how we appear to the Lord. How we appear. And you take anybody in the Bible that ever had to stand up for Jesus, you take historically anybody, you know, whether it's Joan of Arc or anybody else that ever had to stand up for the Lord, and at some juncture, they have to go against the grain. And they have to be looked on as if they're wrong when, in many of those people's cases, everyone else was wrong, you know. I mean, the amazing thing is, you go everything from Joan of Arc to who we call St. Patrick to, Lord help me remember all these people. I mean, just right down the row, I wish I could remember because I know a bunch of them, that particularly back when the only church was the Catholic Church, these people were not even Catholics. When they finally wanted to get involved, the only church that was around was the Catholic. But they met the Lord, and they followed the Lord, and they heard from the Lord, and eventually the church killed them. Right. Really, every one of them, and then made them saints. After they're dead and gone, and they can't tell the story how these are the guys that were standing against me. They're not, you know. Folks, only God, you know, there used to be at work in me a huge thing that was kind of a man-pleasing thing. Can you believe that? Well, it was. It don't work there now. But I remember wondering how in the world God was ever going to get that out of me. I thought, this is not, you know, this is like in there with chains and big, you know, locks and stuff. This is not leaving. Everything else will go. This is going to be there. And I said, Lord, the only way you're going to get that out of there, that's me. That's me. That's not just something I'm doing. That's me. So you're going to have to get me out of me. And he said to me, well, I can do that. Can do that. Well, you know, I just feel led to finish off and say this. Man-pleasing keeps us in good graces and keeps us, because we're worried about how we appear. So man-pleasing keeps us in good graces with a lot of people. And the only way that you'll ever get rid of man-pleasing is the Lord's going to have to, he's going to have to bring it up so many times and show you how really ugly it is that you will go, my God, I can't stand it anymore. I can't live with this. I can't go on. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a, you know, all this. I need you to get rid of this. And then he'll go, okay. But there's no need having man-pleasing and then say, oh, Lord, take this away, and then go out man-pleasing. Because you will. You will. You can't help but do that. You will do that. Do you want the Lord? Yes. Do you really want the Lord? You know, this, do you want the Lord? The Christian answer in the church, yes! You know, do you want the Lord? Yes! Do you really want the Lord? What do you mean by that? You know, well, you know, maybe death to self. Well, I, you know, I like the Lord. I don't know if I want the Lord like that. Trust me, you do. You don't know how valuable, how wonderful it is to be free from those things. But there is a stage before you get even to the place where it begins to be removed, much less how much you appreciate it being gone, that something in you draws back. It says, it self-protects. Why? Because Jesus gives himself and self protects itself. Okay? You can't change everything with the wave of a wand within you. All you can do is dedicate your heart and say, Lord, I'm with you today. And walk with him today. And Lord, I'm with you tomorrow. And walk with him tomorrow. Because if you try to comprehend and have complete in you the big picture, you'll faint. I'll say it like this. I remember somebody said to me when I was a young Christian, they said, well, if you knew everything you were going to have to go through after coming to the Lord, you probably wouldn't have chosen that. And I thought, well, that's crazy. Yes, I would. You know, I mean, I was full of myself. But I, oh, no, man. You, yeah, maybe you. But I will, I'm with the Lord. I'm going to be with the Lord. And then now, I hate it. I hate my life in this world. I hate the constant attack. I hate the persecution. I hate the words. I hate the feel, the dirtiness when I get around it. I hate the sliminess of the whole thing. It's like, God, I hate this. I hate this, you know? And then I look in his face and I go, you know, then, but I'm going to continue and I'm going to do it for you. I might tell a little story that happened, oh, I don't know, 3 months ago, maybe more. Maybe 4 or 5. I was at such a low place and so beat up from the enemy and from the stuff that was coming at me that I said to the Lord, Lord, just kill me. Now, I'd been saying that in my being for weeks and months. Lord, just kill me. I don't like it here. I just hate it. I don't like it. Just kill me. Just take me. Just kill me. And if you say that to somebody for a long period of time, you know, that especially like the Lord or the one who's in charge, you know, and he's wanting you to be with him through it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's wanting you to be with him through it. And you, every time times get hard or something gets hard, you turn and you say, Lord, just kill me. Just take me home. Just kill me. And so he said, One time at a certain juncture, I said it. One time too often. And he said, okay, and he gave me a heart attack. He gave me a heart attack, a full-blown heart attack. And I could feel it, and I was dying. And he said, you got 2 minutes to make a decision. I went, you know, all of a sudden you go, well, maybe this isn't what I want, you know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I could feel, I was dying. And the Lord was basically saying, you got 2 minutes to decide if you want to go through with this. And I didn't use the whole 2 minutes. I saw in that span of less than 2 minutes how selfish my words had been, how self-pity I had been in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How I had let bad circumstances, but not worse than how many have gone before me in the Lord and gone through way worse. And just went, oh, God, I'm so sorry. And one of the things I've always had since I was a Christian was a grateful heart. I've always been grateful to the Lord just for little things. I mean, little things. You know, being raised in an orphanage, you get dessert, woo! You know, it's just like, whoopee! You know, and just God just blessed me to have such a grateful heart all the time over things that most people wouldn't even notice, and I would just be, you know, so thankful. And just walk around going, I've got the best father in the world. Well, I fell into a time period there where I lost my grateful heart. And after that situation, I just said, all of a sudden, clouds look fluffier, you know. Birds are singing, you know, I mean, just flowers are blooming a little bit. You got a reason to live. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Things get hard. Yes, you have to give up stuff, but in truth, you don't have to give up anything. You have to gain Christ. And in gaining him, with his increase, those things decrease. That's different than God on one side, you on the other, and the thing that you don't want to give up in between. And both, you know, everybody's hands on it, and you're going like this with God. You know, take it. No. Okay, take it. No. You know, I know so many people who have everything from cigarettes to CDs. They've thrown away everything, only later to go, oh, God. Was I thinking, you know, you go back and forth. That's when you're trying to give it to God over there, and it's you. But folks, make your goal not to be consecrated, but for Christ to be formed in you, and Jesus will do it, and it'll feel good instead of bad. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here? That's why the scriptures talk about Christ being formed in us. It's not just, you know, it's not just a doctrine. It's not just what we teach here. We teach it here because too many precious saints are struggling with the very things we're talking about here and getting no victory and keep going to an altar and thinking a prayer is going to do it when God gave us more than a prayer. He gave us Jesus. He didn't just put Jesus on a throne and say, I'm the boss, do what I say. He put Jesus in and said, I'm your life. I'll do what the Father says. Hallelujah. Does that sound like good news to anybody? Amen. That's better news than, you know, shape up. Right. You know, I don't know if it's probably not in there anymore in my office, but I used to have a Ziggy picture with Ziggy standing there looking up in a big cloud and a big finger coming out of it pointing saying, shape up, you know, God. You know, shape up. You know, well, I've tried. You know, and people tell me, I'm really committing myself to the Lord. Oh, good. How's that working for you? You know, well, for the first few days, it was real good. You know, your feelings will come and go. Your commitment level will come and grow. Well, then what hope is there? What give me something that is like consistent. Give me something that is like the same, like, you know, yesterday and today and forever. Oh, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, I mean, you know, we read that, and I remember reading it, and I remember reading it in a context there, and the context, and I don't remember all of it right now, but I remember that we always would say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we'd go, well, good, that way I know that when I go to the boss, he's not going to be up and down. So I can have a little assurance in my heart. Folks, there's something greater to Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever than continuity when you talk to the head person. And that is, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was the Son of God and loved and gave and lived. And when he came to this earth, he gave and loved and ministered and poured out and, you know, everything else. And when he rose again and on the throne, he gives and loves and pours out. He's the same. And when he comes in us, he's different. Or is he? Maybe he is the same. Maybe we're living a Christian life and not letting Christ live his life. Because there's continuity. There's stability by the life of Christ that I don't have and that you don't have. You know, somebody said to me once, they said, well, you know, they were a Christian, they said, you know, that Mormon's got us beat. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, you know, they're good family people. They don't steal or cheat. And I know for a fact, I go to Baylor Dental Clinic when I need some dental work done. And that's students from all over the world. And I have seen this because I've had at least three of them. The best, most consistent, hardworking, and top of their class students are Mormons. And I asked the instructor about it, and he said, you are right. He said, they are consistently the top of their class. So this Christian said to me, you know, these people, they got us beat. I mean, their family life is together. They're happy. They do family things together. They don't get trouble with their taxes, and they don't get divorces like all of us Christians and stuff. And I said, that's not Christ in them. God's looking for Christ, not, you know, if that was the case, then, and you believe that moral standards are what God's after apart from Christ, then you need to become a Mormon or a Buddhist or something right now. Because you ain't doing it. If you believe that, then you need to change religions right now. Because you sure ain't doing it. But Christ does. And Christ can. And I'd rather have three things come out of me that are Christ and hope in the Christ in me, the hope of glory, hope for his life in me for everything else, than to have 500 things come out of me that are all me. And my only hope is me. No. Christ in you is the hope of glory, not Christ in heaven, not Christ in the church service. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what the scriptures say. All right, so I get off. So we don't get to the study questions. Lord help us. All right. Furthermore, he considers us slow of heart when we hold certain things as valuable that he does not. Now, you know, here's this commitment level. We're holding on to something, and we're like bulldog holding on to it. You know, I'll use one example. World evangelization. World evangelization. And we're holding on to that. And what if we're making that bigger than what he's making it? What if he said, go into all the world and make disciples, not win souls? making disciples is different, isn't it? Having multitudes that followed Jesus was different than the 12 that followed Jesus. You know? You say, yeah, but brother, the Bible says in the book of Acts, you should go on all around, you should be witnesses. Have you ever looked up that word witnesses in the Greek? Any Greek book, anything, it'll tell you what the real word is, and guess what the word is? Martyrs. Oh, you can't get away from the cross. You can't do it. You shall be witnesses. And so we go, I'm going to be a witness. Oh, hey, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. Nothing dead there. No martyr there. No given life there. You know, just somebody that's got hold of a concept without the Holy Spirit breathing the truth of this so that it permeates our being, so that in everything that we do, may it be Christ, not Christian. Sure, the concept of witnessing is Christian. The concept of martyrs is Christ. Say, where do you get that from? Well, how many of you know John 3:16? How many of you know 1 John 3:16? By this perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Folks, that's not just being a committed Christian to go witness. That's being a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And the only sacrifice God has ever accepted is the Lamb of God, the only spotless Lamb. Christ in you. Am I right or wrong? I mean, think of, you know, we talk about sacrificing. Well, the Jews knew that if you didn't bring a spotless lamb, your sacrifice was rejected. Christians don't know, if you don't bring the spotless lamb as the sacrifice, Christ, then he'll accept it if you give a larger portion of your paycheck, or you sacrifice time, or you sacrifice, you're being the sacrifice. You're trying to put yourself in the place of Christ. And God doesn't accept anything except his son, but he put his son in you. And all of that can be done, but by Christ. Can you see that everything that happened during the 3 years of walking with Jesus was for the benefit of bringing the disciples to this very point of entering into that which he desired? Can you see that he is working everything in our lives to that very same point? If this be the case, then what came before the Emmaus journey was fine, but without the entering into and completion of this Emmaus road journey, Jesus' heart characterizes it as being foolish and slow of heart. The disciples heard the words of the Lord, and we too must hear his words and then find his heart. When we hear his words, we must not battle against them with a carnal mind, for to do so is to wrestle with the Lord Jesus Christ and the mind of the Lamb. We must not become offended at him, at his word, at his way. We must love him. We must love him for years, which has brought us to this point. We have both loved him and followed him, but we must love him beyond his present words, even if they appear hurtful or if they appear to devalue what we have highly valued. We must press into the bosom of Jesus instead of running from it. We must come to trust the Lord along with his spirit and nature and way. We must recognize that with our present value system, we have the potential to misread the Lord's words. So we must see what he values. We must understand as he understands. We must ask him to change our heart and our view. Is that a good prayer to pray? Let's just pray it then. Father, in the name of Jesus, may the Holy Spirit have his way in our lives. May he begin to take our eyes off of the earth, put it on the prize and put it on the reality of your Son above and your Son within us. Father, may you change the course of our direction based on our hopes and dreams, based on our Christian concepts. And may there be nothing more but a true and pure heart after you. For you said, the pure in heart shall see God. Purify our motives from ourself to you, from us and what we would do to what you have done at Calvary. Open our eyes, just as these disciples, these long-term followers, their eyes were holding and they just couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. Open our eyes to see it, so that once having seen it, Lord, that our whole being becomes dedicated to it. And then there is that melding together, the reality of oneness, so that we are no longer on our own trying to do this for you, but you will never leave us or forsake us. You are always in us, able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Father, may that power be the dunamis, which is the dynamic dynamo power of the life of Christ that never fails. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed. Take